Lord, you are worthy of all exaltation. And Jesus, we come before your throne tonight to magnify your great name. Lord, you're worthy to be praised, world without end. And God, we are blessed that you're on the throne. We are blessed that you're the God that accomplishes the things that you want accomplished. Lord, in every person's life on this planet, Lord, you have placed a need for you. And God, we just pray that we can touch as many people in our lifetime, Lord, as we possibly can. Lord, to bring that reunion between the Father and the child. God, that the orphans of this world could come home to live with you. Jesus, the great essential Father. God, we pray it in your name. You be exalted. You be praised. God, bless the word in this Bible study. God, bless the questions and the answers. God, we just pray these things in your glorious name, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you, God.
And the church exists for his glorification and for the edification of one another. Yeah. And so we take our cues from him. He knows how to bring us into those places that we can accept what his word is.
Yeah.
Because the way he says it leads us on with that enthusiasm and says, you can do this. You can do this. So, take up your cross, he said, and follow me. Yes. Let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So we ain't looking back.
No.
So what was the second thing we were going to do? Oh, I love that song.
Ears have heard what's recorded in
Of people here today singing, so that's a precious thing that God has blessed as He has, yes? And what's the instrument that you're playing, huh?
I have no idea.
Yes. Well, you guys are doing a good job.
Thingy.
Yeah, that's a precious thing. Okay, so, let's do the Standing on the Rock of Ages. Yeah, let's do it. Is that what you want to do? Mm-hmm. Do you have a special key for that? Let's see it. Indeed, I am standing on the rock, unshakable. It cannot burst, not in an earthquake. The Bible said heaven and earth will pass away.
Yeah.
This rock will never pass away. Because the great thing about the rock of truth is it is the Word of God, and the Word of God is unshakable, and it lasts forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And He had a name written. Huh?
Yeah.
He had a name written that no man knew, but He Himself. And His name?
Yeah.
The Word of God. Wow. So, that's a precious thing. We have seen the Word of God. And eyes cannot see it.
No.
That song has to be, the Bible says, eyes cannot have not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's Word. And that's a true statement.
Yeah.
And that's because without the Holy Ghost opening your eyes, without the Holy Ghost opening ears, you cannot see, you cannot hear. To sing that our eyes can see it would imply that an ordinary person could pick up his Bible and see the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he can't. So, and as much as I wish people could just hear, it takes an anointing of God and the Spirit of God to bring it. So that's what God does best. And the angel did not tell Cornelius the gospel story.
Yeah.
Peter had to do that
because
we needed somebody that God ordained to bring the gospel. And that's mankind.
Yes,
so blessed are the feet of them.
Yes,
and how can they go except they be sent? Yeah?
Right.
So that's why we're already at this song.
Yeah. And he always will be.
Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, everybody. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you, Jesus. I need that question that Carl had asked about the gods of Egypt. We were into that the other day. And one of the longest Bible studies on recorded history. And I thought we'd follow that up by the nice long sermon Sunday from 1996. So those of you that have had 4 hours of really good Bible time, I know you're feeling good about everything. There's nothing more refreshing than to have the Word of God and doing all the things that He does. So, thank you, Jesus. If you have children that are in the nursery, I'll make this announcement. If you've got children in the nursery, you better go get them because we don't know they're there. Oh, that's a joke. So, we thank God for all that He's doing. And so we want to start with prayer. Jesus, this word was written as a love letter to the people you love. God, you loved all humanity, but there are some people that return the love to you. And love can't be a one-way thing. It has to be a reciprocal. It has to create a circle. That's what eternal life is like. You created life and it had no end. Because you're a God who had no beginning and had no end, you're that circle. And God, I thank you for the mysteries that you declared unto us and the things that you've opened our eyes. It's not because we're intelligent and it's not because we're uneducated. It's neither of those things. It's because you have revealed them to us by your Spirit. God, you sealed things in the Scriptures and you've opened them up for your people. And God, we're grateful forever for the things that you've done to us. And Jesus, tonight we pray that you would touch this word and that you would minister to every heart and soul. God, we pray for our government, we pray for the president and all the people working with him, the cabinet people, God, the medical people. God, these answers are hard. Men are thrown up questions like, why didn't you have 40 million masks already made? Because somehow in your mind you knew that we were going to need these masks. God, it's ludicrous what they're talking about. And Jesus, what we're praying is that your Spirit would give peace to the president and the vice president and their family. God, we pray peace upon these men. God, that you would give them a tranquility. God, we pray, Jesus, that you would transition these things so that you would bring victory under this administration. God, as much as he's been fought and denied victories, God, I pray that this will turn out to be one of the finest things that we've seen in history. Because, God, you're the God who sees the anger and the hatred and the wickedness that have been thrown against this man. And God, we pray that you would touch him with wisdom. And God, that you would touch him, Lord, in this time that's coming up of election. God, we bind all of the confusion that Satan would like to bring against this nation. All the wickedness that he has intended to inflict upon the people of the United States. And God, we are reminded that you gave us Abraham's prayer of intercession for a number of people. God, not for Sodom. Lord, you would save Sodom if there were 50 righteous there. But it wasn't because of your judgment not coming, God. We know that your Spirit and presence brought Lot and his daughters out of Sodom. And God, we're grateful for your word because not everybody who is the seed of a righteous man have that righteous inclination. And God, there were people he left behind because they were not of that righteous seed. And God, what we pray is that you'll place in all of us that seed of rebirth, that born-again man, that new man. God, because we confess our sins, and because, God, we let you be God of us. Lord, we pray these things in your glorious name. God, we pray for all the medical people that are working 80, 90 hours. God, we pray specifically for those people that we know that go to church here. Lord, we pray for DJ. God, keep him safe, Lord, in this work that he's doing now, Lord, in doing the test for coronavirus. And Jesus, I pray for Allison, God, that your Spirit would watch over her and protect her and the people around her. Let the staff be touched and helped. God, we know that your love and mercy touches and keeps us. Touch Brandy. God, touch Lena. Lord, we pray for everybody in the medical profession. Lord, that your spirit would touch them. God, we know that you understand the risks that we're taking. Jesus, in this nation, every day to deal with the people who are sick. The National Guard. Lord, we're building field hospitals. Lord, we know that you're the God who has given us answer. Lord, the people that are on these cruise ships, Lord, locked up in these little compartments, where they always show you the outside of the ship with the little balcony apartments, God, that are so outlandishly expensive. God, a lot of these people are trapped inside of that ship. And God, they cannot get out of their rooms. Now, Jesus, we pray that you would touch and guide the wisdom in this nation. God, we pray for the election. Lord, that nothing could steal it. Nothing could steal it away from your will. God, we pray that your will be done in this matter. God, we pray it in your righteous and holy name. You're the God who answers prayer. God, we thank you for the peace and tranquility of our homes. God, what a blessing we have found living in this closeness with each other. God, with less intrusions and dealing with the things that we deal with day by day, just among our own family. God, I know every family's blessed. Their children are blessed. God, there's something precious about the decompression of our children, drawing them out of the world and bringing them into that place, Lord, where they grow up in you. We praise your great name forever. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I don't remember if we read the first question. Was Exodus 12:12. This came from Carl. We started it a week ago. And the Bible says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord thy God." So now here's the thing. You realize that God understood that these gods were going to have an impact on his people. They had been there 400 years. They grew up around these teachings. They grew up in the very houses of the Hebrew people. But the spirit and presence of God knew that they encountered the Egyptians all the time. The Egyptians were friends with them. It was clear when they were getting ready to leave Egypt, and the Egyptians brought them the jewels and the different treasures and things that they had to give them. So these people grew up around these false gods. And so God said, "I'm going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt." And that's because he had have to execute a judgment against all the gods of Egypt, because he was going to have to keep doing that. He did it all the way down until the 13th chapter of the First Kings, where he had the unnamed servant, the unnamed prophet, come in and condemn the altars of Jeroboam. One was at Bethel and the other was at Dan. So we talked about the golden calf last week. But you guys, you understand that Jeroboam said the same thing that Aaron said when Moses up on the mountain. "These be thy gods, O Israel." Gods, plural, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So you guys, that tells us that the people of Israel were confused by religious stuff. And they saw the power of Egypt. And was it a blessed country? Yes. Yes. And so you know what we think? We think that if a nation is blessed, then its gods are the powerful gods. Here we are servants, we're slaves, and we're working daylight from dawn till dark. We are given a small amount of food to eat. We can have fish, because fish was easy to get in Egypt near the Nile River. But you guys, the thing was, the Bible said they ate the fish, and that's what they complained to Moses. When we were in Egypt, we ate fish, we had cloves and garlics and onions and stuff. So we could make it, what they were saying is we had all these spices, because there's nothing nicer than a fish that doesn't taste like water. Dirty water or mud. Yeah, amen. Anyway, so that's why I like wine John Silver's, is because they take the fillets off of those cod in the icy North Atlantic. I don't think they do that anymore, because they think we caught all the cod. But they fillet them, and then they spice them up really good with that breading. You know what I'm talking about? And then they put them in the deep fat fryer. And I miss them. I miss them. Anyway, so that's just my pathetic story that I tell every time. I probably said the same thing last time, didn't I? But you guys, they ate a fish that was spiced. And here's the thing, they get out into the wilderness and God gives them manna. And do you know what spice manna had on it? None. In fact, the Bible says that it tasted like fresh oil. Fresh oil. Zidin. Boy, doesn't that taste great? So you're thinking to yourself, fresh oil. And that's just what the Bible said. It tasted like fresh oil because you know it's manna, right? Which would be the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ. And then the oil would come out of the word, yeah? So, being the olive tree. But here's the thing. So, but it tasted like fresh oil. So it didn't have a whole lot of things for the flesh to enjoy. And so what you see is, we put salt on stuff. I put salt on stuff because it makes it way better. Salt and these flavorings, you guys, is what helps make the flesh feel glad about what it eats. So you don't want something that has no spice on it, unless it's a very flavorful thing itself. I love a roast that's just been browned on both sides, a little bit of salt and pepper, well, there you are, and then cook it to that perfection where it's just pink inside, hot pink inside. Oh my gosh. And, you know, you love it like that. But I can tell you that the fire actually adds flavor to it, and so the Israeli people came out of the wilderness. And these gods and the things that had been intruded on their life before, God knew He was going to have to take out of their heart because they wanted the flesh to feel as happy as it was as a slave in Egypt. Ugh. They wanted their flesh to be as happy as it was in Egypt when it was a slave. And you guys, we adapt to our environment. We get used to our environment. When I was in Vietnam, I was on a little tiny airfield signed to the 101st Airborne, 5 kilometers from the South China Sea and 23 miles from North Vietnam. And the mountains weren't very far away on the upland side of the little base. You could see across it. And but I had a little, they call it a hooch, and there was 4 individual rooms in this little hut. And they had a door that went out the front, and right out the front of the door, you dropped into a bunker. You could just run across, there's a little piece of revetment there, and then you just drop right down in a bunker. Because if things changed about peace and tranquility in the night, from the time you woke up from the first explosion, and typically a siren went off all over the base, sirens went off all over the base if we were receiving incoming. So not only are you hearing this siren, but you're hearing the incoming. And so getting down in that shelter is of prime importance. Getting down and getting underneath the revetment, and it was filled with sandbags on top of it. So it just looked like a little mountain out in front of your hooch, but right down in that hole was where your aim was, should the things go to the pot. But they sent me to Long Bend after I'd been there for several months because I was getting a Red Cross, was getting me a discharge from the Army because of having a dependent who didn't have anybody to care for him. And so they sent me to Long Bend, and when I got down there, it was a great big airfield, had indoor theaters with marquees on the front, made popcorn, all that kind of stuff. They had Dairy Queens and had a steakhouse. They had a great big Olympic-sized swimming pool and a gymnasium where you could play basketball and do weights. And flying south was easy because the airplanes and aircraft were typically empty. Flying north, they were filled with everything that you shove into a helicopter or shove into an airplane. And so sometimes I'd catch helicopters, sometimes they'd be Chinooks or Hueys or even Bell Rangers. But the thing is, you travel typically the way you could get there by announcing you needed it. Once you got to Long Bend, you got out of that big airport and went to Tonsonet, which is an air base, and you could catch a jet flight north. So, but you could wait for days, because you'd get on a roster, and then everybody that's in front of you gets on the roster. So I would go back to the little place where I stayed at the barracks, right across from the swimming pool and the steakhouse. And I wanted to get back up north, where there were no swimming pools, and there were no steakhouse. It was just a little hooch that you came up the front door, and you could dive down in the bunker there. But it was home. It was where my stuff was. And so you think, how did that work for you? And but there was a difference because once you were there, you could go to the Dairy Queen, you could get ice cream, you could get, just all kinds of treats in the heat. and go back to your air-conditioned barracks. Up north, I had no air conditioning in my barracks. If I wanted air conditioning, I had to fan myself with a homemade fan. But you guys, I wanted to go back up there because it was my place that I stayed most of the time. And I was comfortable with that. So that's what the children of Israel felt like. Here they were out of Egypt's bondage, but they are not yet in the promised land. If God would have transported them by a miracle from Egypt into the promised land, you guys, they would have seen the 10 plagues and been almost none affected. Yeah. They would have seen the 10 plagues and that destroyed Egypt and they would have been almost none affected. The Passover lamb and its blood over the door meant very little to these people because when Moses is up on the mountain, these people decided that the golden calf is really the God that brought him out. Now, what was that? Tell me about the blood on your door that the voice of God told Moses, the man that's leading him, and said, there's got to be a death angel tonight. And you eat this Passover lamb, and you guys, that was a feast for them to eat a whole lamb. He said, you kill a lamb, and you eat it at your house. And he said, put herbs on it, bitter herbs. He said, even use the bitter herbs, because that makes lamb taste good. So the thing is, you get the whole point is that the Spirit and presence of God had to bring you to the place that you recognized. They ignored that. Because did the death angel come or did it not? The death angel came. A real death angel. And nobody that had the blood over their door got hurt. Nobody. I mean, they might have had, like, you know, fear or ink on their hands or something. But they didn't have, nobody died. So now you tell me how you get out into the wilderness and decide because Moses goes up on the mountain that the golden calf from Egypt brought you out. Where was the golden calf? Where was the golden calf days before the death angel came that would tell anybody in Egypt, hey, there's a plague going to come. A death angel is going to come. You guys need to get some blood over your door. Yeah. If the golden calf would have told them, then you'd say, okay, well, I get why they thought it was a golden calf. Absolutely nothing. The speechless golden calf could not think, could not talk, did not have power. It was worshipped by men who gave it its power by the way they worshipped it and threw stuff at it and imagined it helping them. And you guys, you can imagine all kinds of stuff. They give medicines to people that they're trying out new medicines and they give them something that has nothing in it but just powder and sugar. And it's called a placebo. So you get the placebo, and they say that 20% of the people that got the placebo felt better. And the people that have given it, and you know what it is? It's psychosomatic. It's because your brain goes, I'm taking a pill. I'm feeling better. Wow, that is really good. I feel better about that whole deal. But you guys, that's what the human mind does. What the Spirit of God is saying is, this is going to be another two-hour Bible study if I don't get off my subject and get on to the subject. Yeah. Okay. So here's where we're at. They could not believe the real God who did all the real things. How disappointing to show that much power. Do you know who believed in him? Egypt. The people in Jericho. Way out in the wilderness. Clear across the wilderness. The people in Jericho, west of the Jordan River, believed in that God. Yeah. That's because Rahab the harlot told the two spies 40 years later. 40 years later. That's almost twice mom's age. 40 years later, they tell him, look, we knew you were coming. We knew you were coming. Why did they know you were coming? Because we heard what your God did to Egypt. Somebody needed to get the message of that God to those hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. Yes? Now our flesh ain't any better. Our flesh isn't any better. Now here's what Jesus did at Calvary. Is he purchased our flesh with his blood, and then because he did that before he died, yeah, because his blood was all shed out. But when he died, you guys, what he did is he took our flesh to death. He took our flesh to death. And he said, look, here's the only way I can get you to victory. I'm going to get you to victory two ways. I'm going to shed my blood for your sin, and then I'm going to die in your place so you'll never have to die. You'll never have to die. I am your everlasting life. You'll breathe forever. The death angel will never touch your hands. You apply the blood of my truth to your heart. You surrender your life to me. You confess your sins to me. And you ask for me to
to put the Passover blood on your heart, and no death angel could ever touch you. Nothing can touch you. You will live forever. He that believeth in me, Jesus said, shall never die. So here's where we're at, you guys. We're in this place, and the enemy had put all kinds of, Satan had put all kinds of thoughts in those people's hearts about these different gods. And he linked them up in every way he could with the attributes of the real God. He didn't want to make it where, you know, you could cut limbs off a certain kind of tree and beat monkeys to death and then you'd be okay. Because no. God didn't do that kind of stuff. Yeah. He didn't make it so that you could build a bridge with logs of a certain width across the biggest river and go and jump up on top of the middle and see how many people it took to get it to crash down. And when it crashed, people drowned it. Then you'd say, well, those are bad people. No. He didn't have any gods that did that in Egypt. You know why? Because God never did that. He didn't do bizarre stuff. So what they did, Satan replicated the things that God did to make it seem like they were actually encountering the real God. Yes? So, we were at, I think, we did Ra, yeah? And he is the sun and radiance. Okay? And of course, Jesus is the sun. S-U-N. Psalms 84:11 says, the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and a shield. So Jesus is the light of the world. And that's what John said in his gospel. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it isn't that the light outside of us is the important thing. It is the life that has the light. And you guys, every person I've ever seen at a funeral, you can tell the light is gone from them. Even with their eyes shut, you can tell that the life is gone from them. The light has gone out. Somehow, the body looks dark. It looks like something left behind. Yeah? So Ra was the god of sun and radiance. And I think we mentioned that, and what we were dealing last week, is that Ra kept being added to other gods so that it made it more powerful. It added this influence. And so the great thing is we only have one God, yeah? And his name is Jesus. So we've written down some notes here. Ra's of the great importance in Egypt history. He's the god of the sun. Ra has a sun disk around his head. And is to have created this world. Portrayed as a falcon head, many Egyptian gods were merged with Ra and created by him. Oh yeah? Now number six was Horus, H-O-R-U-S, and it could be Orus, god of vengeance. And it's interesting because God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He fights our battles, yeah? And that's because he is family. Family. That's the great thing about having a younger brother that you can protect. Because he realizes, well, this is family. My brother will show up. You don't want to be here when my brother shows up. That's the great thing about it, you know? So, but he's the god of vengeance. And he had a special position in Egypt. This falcon-headed god with a crown of red and white was worshipped as the god of sky, war, protection, and light. Now, Horus, or Orus, Orus, was nowhere to be seen on the night the death angel came. Yes? Orus took off to some part unknown, hid himself and his little red, white, and green crown just, and I shouldn't use those colors because I'm partial to some countries that have that. But anyway, but here's the deal. The Eye of Orus was popularly known as the Eye of Ra. So evidently he steals Ra's eye and Ra doesn't even know it. It symbolized that everything was being watched from above. Well, I got to tell you something. We have a God Almighty that watches from above. And we might have gotten all the way to 7, did we, to Thoth? Thoth? It's T-H-O-T-H, and I'm not big on pronunciation, but I think Th is T-H, right? So it would be Thoth. And I'm not bad at that at all. And he's the god of knowledge and wisdom. Boy, would I not mess up on his, yeah? Of all names you'd mess up on, you wouldn't want to call him that. But he's the god of knowledge and wisdom. And what's interesting, you guys, is that Egypt actually had knowledge that the nomadic tribes did not possess. Now remember, these people all came off the ark of Noah, yes? And everybody here said yes, okay. So I love it when your heads all shake. It's sort of like, yeah. But here's the thing. They all came off the ark. Now these people have left the covenant that they knew that God gave Abraham and the reality of a God that could tell him 100 years in advance there's going to be a flood and he'd build a great big ark on a mountain. How ludicrous is that? That doesn't sound like a God of knowledge, does it? I mean, does it? Unless the water's going to get that deep. So you see, here's the thing. God knows how to do it, but these people all were descendants of that, and these guys have migrated over to Egypt. By the time these hundreds of years have passed, almost 2,000 years have passed, these guys have completely forgotten the real God, and they've dug up fake gods. And we had a revival in Topeka, Kansas in 1900, right over here in Topeka, at Stone's Folly. And you guys, the building was even torn down. He started the Bible school there, and he was a pastor in Eudora, over there on K-10. First little town we run into next to Lawrence, Eudora. And his name was Charles Parnham. And Pastor Parnham, Brother Parnham, I call him, decided he was going to start a Bible school in Topeka. And he got a bunch of young people up there to raise him up in God. And in January of 1900 or 1901, I don't remember, the students that couldn't go home because they were too poor. Because the children who had resources could catch a train and go home because they came from all over. But the kids that had no place to go or didn't have the money to get there stayed over the Christmas break. And they decided, since they were in the dorms and all of them were together, now you guys listen, what would you think of boys and girls today? Suddenly realizing college boys and girls, we're in the dorms, we're going to just get together, and there's really very little supervision, so let's get together and what should we do? What should we do? They said, let's fast and pray for the Holy Ghost of Acts. They said, you know, here in Acts, the second chapter, the Bible tells us that God poured out His Holy Ghost. Let's fast and pray. What? You guys, 100 years later, 120 years later, you can't stop the damage that would be done. KU has its own police force because of the wicked things that happen on campus. They don't want it to get in the newspapers. And when I moved here, the newspaper every morning told you the police calls from the Lawrence Police Department. There were no calls about KU at all. And you guys, there were terrible fights. There were vicious things done to people, vicious things done to women. You guys, you couldn't leave that campus alone. You couldn't tell people, okay, these dorms are kind of open. Let's get together and do something. Boys and girls, let's just spend 2 weeks together. Boys and girls. Man, these guys said, Acts the second chapter. I've read it. He poured out the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with other tongues. He's got to be that same God today. So you guys, that is what happened. Is those kids began to fast and pray. 1900. Right over here in Topeka, Kansas. Now you guys, I'm telling you, that God prophesied those things. And those things have come to pass. So it was a great awakening to the whole United States. Because here we were in 1900. The 1800s had been a rough time in this country. We had lots of problems. Civil war. We had slavery. We had all kinds of things that had to change in this country. And you guys, God put it through the upheavals of the 1800s. And a lot of things were invented then. But you guys, here's where we're at. Here's this God who has been invented by Egypt. And the thing about the spirit and presence of God is that it tells us, look, this God of knowledge and wisdom, and that's what our universities have done. And you know what they use the knowledge and wisdom for? To run down people's wisdom, your personal wisdom. Because what it is that you find out is that there are some people that in all honesty, you have to be careful about being around. We're not talking color here. We're just talking, there's some people you realize, and most of the time you can see it in their eyes. I've met people, you took one look at their eyes, and you thought, this is not going to go easy if you're in law enforcement. If you are just dealing with people at school, you realize, I met a band teacher in Perry, Kansas, and I got to tell you something, I looked into his eyes, and I knew, this man is a beast. And you guys, he was a beast. He was a beast of the students. And the terrible thing is, he had no balance in his personality that he could balance out his anger and frustration. So you guys, That's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does, is it gives us that wisdom about what real wisdom is. Knowledge without God leads to man being God. That's what it's done. Men use knowledge to get rid of God. That's why the books don't have anything about creation in it. That's why the Bible isn't taught as a real book. It's taught as a myth kind of thing. So you guys, men put it down, and that's what knowledge does. Knowledge is what Satan wanted Eve to get off the tree. Not just knowledge, but the knowledge of good and evil. So they got judgment off the tree. So men knew they could mess with your thought process and change your decision about good and evil. Do you know that? So, there are people that will tell you, I remember the first time I tasted coffee. I was hanging around a lot with Floyd Bruton, and he was 18 years older than me, and he took me back and forth to church for my testimony. But he made coffee, and we'd come in after church at night. But I remember the first time I tasted coffee because I was 12 years old, and I thought, yuck, it doesn't taste like it smells. It tasted bitter. I'm looking at my friend Lloyd, and he's looking at me to see what I think about the particular choice of coffee he had, and it was Hills Brothers. It was really good roasted coffee. But you have to acquire a taste for some things, because the first time you taste it, it's like, yuck, what are you thinking? So you guys, I've tasted some raw fish, and some of it's really good, and I tasted some that would make you scrape your tongue with a surfboard. So the thing is, you realize, hey, I got to do something about these things. But they mess with your knowledge. Men can mess with knowledge and change it so that what you came in knowing, it will change you. That's not true. That is not true. And that's one thing the internet's doing. It tells you all kinds of things that aren't true. But it's from somebody who's telling you like it is true, and you think, wow, that's true. And so you guys, we realized, and Satan knew that, you could take knowledge and have someone come in and convince somebody else they were wrong. Convince them they're wrong. The knowledge that's going on in this nation right now is against the good foundation of democracy. They are saying that democracy is bad, wealth is bad, money is bad, incentives are bad. You guys, everything works best with an incentive.
Yeah.
An incentive. So if you're a baseball player and you're hitting about 240, and the coach is talking about replacing you and putting someone else in your position, you know what's getting ready to happen. You're about to go down to the minors. So you have to up your stuff. That's incentive. If I want to stay in Major League Baseball and play in Arizona in front of nobody, I'm going to have to up my game. And so I'm going to have to practice. But what's the deal? It is for incentive. And you know what the incentive, real incentive is for baseball? Everybody watching you. Your mom and dad knowing that you made the majors. Yeah. And that you're batting and stealing bases. Am I right? And the better you do, the more your parents are proud of you, your neighbors are proud of you, your high school means something for you. Yeah? The track, it's like the Ethan Connor track. It's like, wow, Ethan Rising went to school here. Yeah. Benjamin Tyler went to school here. Jeanette and Katie went to school here. Look what they've done for our school. So you guys, that incentive makes a difference. When Katie went into the seventh grade, she got on the honor roll the very first thing, off out of the gate. So here she's been homeschooled, and then they had, Oskaloosa had changed all the ways they did classes. So they had a system where what you did on Monday, you didn't do the next Monday.
Yeah.
So they had a four-day system or something, so your classes were all different every day. So she went to talk to the teacher about where her classes were. The teacher said, I don't know where your class would be. And so she went to try and find someone who did know, and she couldn't find anybody that knew how to find what class she was supposed to be in. Now that is bewildering, yes? Because they were all confused. And you get on the honor roll, it's like, okay, that's how we do that stuff. And Jeanette's grades have always been high scores. Ethan's and Ben's. So all these kids have been good in the knowledge. And so what happens is Ben can figure out numbers and add them together, and they put him in the dumb-down class with the Common Core, and they told him, just estimate. And it's confusing to him. He could write beautiful cursive writing. All my kids could write beautiful cursive writing. And they said, no, we want you to print. When I was in second grade, they told you, no, you're printing this year, but next year you're going to have to write with cursive. And so when you got into, I still remember getting into third grade, and the little green thing above the board that had the alphabet on it was all in cursive. And I'm trying to think, some of them I recognize, some of them I do not. I'm doomed. But my kids can all write in cursive. You know what the teacher said? Don't write in cursive. You know what that is? It's a shift of knowledge.
Yeah.
You're doing something really great. But you know what? We're not going to need pretty penmanship. Because you're not going to write letters to anybody. You're going to text them. And you're going to say, LOL. Languishing on lard. That means you're down to just lard, right? LOL. I get what that is. But the thing is, what happens, you guys, is that you take that knowledge and you do away with it, and then you get rid of something beautiful like our calligraphy. You cannot go into a hobby shop and find a plaque, very rarely, that's written in print. It's all the beautiful calligraphy. And your love letters and all those things. Women save love letters because they're full of calligraphy. Yeah, they've got all that beautiful writing and penmanship. So you guys, when you print it, people thought you were dumb. It's like, what, you're printing? You're printing? So, immediately, upon arriving in third grade, you began to practice very hard at doing penmanship. So you guys, that's what's going on. This God of knowledge and wisdom is an interesting God, because it honestly puts people at a disadvantage. So the knowledge of the wisdom, knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is having the ability to recognize that someone's changing, your foundation of knowledge. Somebody is trying to change your foundation of knowledge. And you guys, we've just had 8 years of somebody trying to change our foundation of knowledge. And what we realize is that there are people talking terrible about Jewish people and the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
You know what my knowledge is? My knowledge is they're really still a protected people by God.
Yeah.
And they went through the Holocaust. And they lived through that. And God gave Abraham a promise way back 6,000 years ago, and he kept his promise. In 1948, they came back to the nation of Israel. Now, you guys, we had government officials that did everything they could to scorn and to try and put down the Jewish people, and they tried to build nations of armies around them to build a war against physical Israel and bring them to defeat. We had a president just a few years ago, or 6 years ago or something like that, that was trying everything he could to defeat Israel. And he was tearing down nations all the way around Israel, not to bring democracy. Not to bring democracy, but to bring defeat to those people so that he could get men who were part of the hostility of Islam. And they wanted that hostility to attack Israel and do it jointly to kill him, to destroy Israel. So you see, I have wisdom to know what that man was saying was debunkery. It was debauchery. It wasn't true. Israel was still a great nation. They still served God. And besides that, he said that Allah was God and that Islam was the true religion. My wisdom said, your knowledge about Islam is not going to change my mind. Your knowledge about Islam is not going to change my mind. I have wisdom. So this God is the God of knowledge and wisdom. I thank God that our God is the knowledge of the God of knowledge and wisdom. You know what he's the God of? Light and truth.
Yeah.
Truth. You see, the great thing about knowledge is you can lie the thing up. You can just lie it up. You can tell people in a nation, these people are vermin, we need to kill them. They've robbed our monies, they've pilfered our nation, we need to destroy these people. We can't kill them fast enough to get rid of them. That's the knowledge that shifted the base of morality in the whole nation, you guys. And several nations went along with it. So you can't tell me that knowledge won't go against people. So you can educate people and say, these Christians are problems. They did that to the Apostle Paul. Every time he went back to Israel, those people who were hostility to Christianity tried to kill the Apostle Paul. And he was killing Christians. That's when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So you get that knowledge is an important thing. And wisdom is even better. Because what God said is, with all your getting, get wisdom. And wisdom comes through the things that you experience. And you guys, God is a God of experience. What he did to the children of Israel in Egypt was he gave them experience. They had the water turned to blood. Every drop of water in the nation turned to blood because Moses turned it to blood. This God said, I'm going to stop you from drinking. You can't drink blood. It's too full of salt. You can't drink it for, it's like drinking seawater. So, you couldn't drink the blood. And so, besides that, it rots and stinks pretty fast. So, here's the thing. All those plagues that God brought into Egypt were God bringing His people to a knowledge, I'm this powerful. I'm this powerful. And I'm going to bring you out. But you guys, it did nothing if the knowledge of Egypt stuck with them and said, were you praying to Ra? Were you praying to the golden calf? Well, if you were praying to the golden calf, that's what brought all this stuff. Ra is going to get you out of here. See? Thoth is going to get you out of here. Orias or whatever. These gods are going to get you out of here. You just keep praying. Keep praying. We can see this stuff is changing for you. See how those false priests will do that?
Yeah.
This is the way false people do. They shift with everything that they want things to look like it's their way. You don't have to shift. When God tells you something's going on, leave it. God gets it done. Okay, so this Thoth, God of knowledge and wisdom, and you know I could stay there for a long time, you guys. He's an arbitrator who settled the disputes between good and evil. Now you see, that's what we got off the tree, alright? We got off the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Thoth is considered as a self-created God. A self-created God. Isn't that interesting? The knowledge of good and evil. And what he got, what Adam did was got it off the tree. God said, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you'll die. It is a good thing. It's not a lasting thing. And it won't do you good. Because ultimately, you'll judge me bad.
Yeah.
And you'll judge the golden calf good.
Yeah.
You can't trust your judgment. You cannot trust your judgment. Those people in Egypt grew up being taught that the golden calf would get them out of trouble. Okay, now listen. So then the next one was Hathor. And it's goddess of motherhood. And it's sometimes called the mistress of the west. Hathor welcomed the dead into the next world, or next life, worshipped to produce a blessing as a helper of a woman during pregnancy and childbirth, known as the Lady of Heaven, Earth, and the Underworld. It's easy to see why people pray to Mary. Because she is the physical mother who carried God in her womb, Jesus in her womb, yeah? And she accepted it by faith. But you guys, the thing is, it didn't make her anything more than you. Because when you invite Jesus into your life, guess where we carry Jesus? We carry Jesus in us, yeah? Jesus said, if you'll open your hearts, He said, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open to me, I'll come into him. So you can't tell me that Mary had a better stand with God than you and I do. Because He will come into you. And so Mary let God bring the Holy Spirit inside of her and make a baby. And her life was a difficult life because of that. So then the next one is Sekhmet. S-E-K-H-M-E-T. And so I try to pronounce all those as they're really there. I could take the H out because in Spanish and several languages, the H is silent. So we could say it, Sekhmet. Oh, that sounded a bit Egyptian, didn't it? Yes. And this is the goddess of war and healing. Oh, yeah. Leading and protecting the pharaohs during war, Sekhmet, the daughter of Ra, is depicted as a lioness. Yeah? See all the things that we see from what the devil knew that God talked about himself, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and so on. And then we have Geb, and that's the god of earth, G-E-B, or Gabe, god of earth, described as the father of snakes. Geb represented crops and healing. With a goose on his head, this bearded god was believed to have caused earthquakes whenever he laughed. The ancient Egyptians believed that he retained the souls of the wicked. So, you see how that worked. Those were the 10 gods of Egypt. So, they were fun to go over. Thank you, Carl. But I thank the Lord, you guys, for giving us the wisdom that shows us how these things work against people and believers. And has anybody been keeping track of how much time I've been having fun at? Because I have some other questions, and I don't know whether to spend 2 more hours doing them, or whether we should make them...
45 minutes.
We've been out at 45 minutes? Okay. So with the song service, we want to probably move along, yeah? Now, somebody sent me this question, or this question came up. And it said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And I kind of thought I had covered that base a lot. But it is a good question, because somebody sits down and reads their Bible, and it says, I love Jacob, his brother, I hate his brother. And so it sounds arbitrary and capricious. It sounds like, wow, that's mean. And here's the thing, you guys. Our flesh always feels sensitivity to picking and choice. It does. So if somebody else gets chosen above us for something, if you go out for football and somebody else gets picked to play that position, and you sit on the bench all year, it would feel bad to you. You keep going out because you love football and you love your team, all that stuff. But the thing is, you'd feel like you were being set aside. And you guys, a good team player knows to go. To go and do the part you can do, and to encourage the people around you. And you guys, you find out that in all honesty, there are things that we go through that make us real sensitive to someone being loved and someone being hated. And so we know that when Barabbas was brought before Pilate, Pilate brought him out in front of all these Hebrew people that were screaming and chanting, he said, I'm supposed to release somebody to you. And he knew that the priests were jealous of Jesus. This man knew that. The Bible says he did. And so he thought that if he asked the crowd, should I release Jesus to you? He knew that Jesus had healed most of those people. You would think that someone who'd been miraculously healed would say, release Jesus. And he brings out Barabbas, who had done murder and insurrection. But you guys, here's the thing. The people were terribly angry at Jesus because he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. That he didn't overthrow the Roman Empire. And they thought it was a colossal embarrassment because they were all laying garments in the way because they thought this was the inauguration of the great king. They thought this was coronation day. That's how far removed from truth they were. The truth was, he was riding in on the foal of an ass because the prophecies of the Old Testament said it was God's goodbye to that land. And after that, he was going to let it just be destroyed. And nobody was going to live on it hardly at all. It was just going to be a place where wild animals live, and it was that barren. So after the Roman Empire got done with Israel, and especially Jerusalem, there was nothing recognizable in that country. So you guys, that's the thing that we see, is that the Spirit and presence of God was dealing with Israel, and their rejection of God was the final goodbye. And so when he came in on the riding on the foal of the ass, they said, this is that prophecy, so he is going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire today. His armies are going to come out of heaven. They believed the armies of God would come out of heaven and destroy the Roman Empire and set the glory of Israel up above everything. And instead of an Edomite being a governor, they're going to have a real king from the lineage of David. And Jesus was from the lineage of David. They didn't know it. They were getting ready to kill the only lineage of David that had ruling authority and power. So you can see how messed up their thought process was. Why? Because the knowledge that God gave them in the beginning got turned around by the devil. And by the time God came to them, he was hated. They despised him. So you guys, do you see how you'd need wisdom? Simeon the prophet had wisdom. The Holy Spirit told him, you will not die till you've seen the Lord's Christ. You're going to see the Messiah in your lifetime. See how wisdom does that? Zacharias is in the temple burning incense, and the angel of the Lord said, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, is going to have a child, and he's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. Your child is going to be alive when the Messiah comes on earth. What do you think about that? I believe Zacharias. Of course, he was an old man by the time John was born. But you guys, so here's the thing. You see how wisdom and knowledge have to work with what truth is. if you have a foundation of truth and you have something that backs the truth up, and that's what the Bible is. The Bible is the backup of truth. It will back up truth in your life, and nobody can change your knowledge because the wisdom of the Word of God will try it by the written Word of God. God does not lie. God does not lie. Satan is the father of lies. Who would you trust in a deal that you absolutely had to have someone tell you the truth? I pick God. Yeah? And men are going the wrong direction. So, here's what we want. So, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and I understand that there is that feeling that we want to sympathize with Esau, and I agree with that too. There's just that sense of sympathy. But I want you to go back with me to Genesis 28, and let's read about Esau just for a minute. Genesis 28, everybody knows that's the first book in the Bible. Last one there is a ninny, so to speak. If you're there already, you can start reading for me. If you're not there already, I'm wondering why, because I'm taking my time to get there, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Oh, are you standing up to read? Oh, okay, I misunderstood. Okay. So, here's the thing. You know that Jacob came in because when he and his brother were twins, Jacob and Esau were twins. And while they're still in the womb, God sent a prophecy that the older would serve the younger. In other words, the younger is going to be the one that is going to receive the blessing from his dad and the blessing from God. So this happens inside the womb. And the Apostle Paul brings this up as God's divine predestination. He has destinated people to meet him in a particular place. That's a destination, predestination, yeah? So I want you to meet me there. And one of the places that God wants us to meet him is in surrender. One of the first places you have to meet God is in surrender. So surrender is how we come to everything that truth would lead us into. Let's go back to Abraham. Because Abraham was living with his family in Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, I want you to leave your family and come over here, and I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. So he had to do what? Yeah, he'd have to obey. And he'd have to surrender to what God told him to do. Because obeying, if God told you, look, I want you to have one less cookout with your family during the month, okay, during the summer. And if you'll do that, I'm going to bless you. Well, that's an easy thing. And that's not too much surrender, right? It's just a doable thing. Not so much surrender. But if God tells you to leave your family, because there was no way to call them, there was no way to write them, you'd have to go back to see them. So God said, I want you to leave your family and go somewhere, and I'll show you where I want you to go. So I'm in Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, as you know, and I'm in chapter 28, which is between 27 and 29. And I'm in verses 1 through 9, starting with the very first verse in that chapter. How convenient of us to find that place together. And here we are, all together, on the very place. Yeah? So, the very first thing that God calls us to is surrender. And that's wisdom. And it's a precious thing for God to give us that, because we are seeing that a heart that is humble before God. He told us in the prophet Micah, in chapter 6, verse 8, He hath shown me, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you. So you guys, wisdom tells me that there are some things that God requires of me. Yeah? And one of the things He requires of me is to accept that fact. He's going to require things of me, and I'm going to be asked to obey things. Because Jesus sends us along that pathway, yeah? So, He says, here's where we're at. I want you to recognize that there are things that you're going to have to do to let me have control over you, yeah? And then I'm going to test you to see what your character is like. Because one of the things we have to have, you guys, is a character that is honest and true. Because your character is what you really are. It's what you think. So it's what you would do if nobody else was around. If you were boys and girls at Stone's Folly and everybody was home on spring break, and you guys were all there by yourselves, and you could take care of yourselves, and you could all get together and have parties and do anything you wanted, or you could fast and pray. See the difference in the choice making. And so what God is saying is, I want you to make right choices, and I want you to be led by my Spirit. And so I want to judge your character. Because here's the thing. When there's professors around, and the president of the college is there, and there are teachers in every room, then your character can look like really good character. Yeah? Good character. Take the principal away, take the teachers away, take the president of the university away, or the college away, and take all the adult supervision away, and leave just the children there, boys and girls. And some of them really liked each other. Some of them were probably courting and wanted to get married and stuff. But you could see, what would you get if you mixed all those kids together and you said, hey, you guys, what should we do? Character says, let's fast and pray. Let's take this promise from God and get it. Let's go get it. They didn't know anybody in the United States yet that got it. Now, I don't know how they didn't know that, but there wasn't much news traveling around. In the 1800s, the Russians were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Armenians were filled with the Holy Ghost, because the Russians came over the mountains and told them about the Holy Ghost. That's how we got the Armenians to be some of the first Christians. So here's our thing. We see that the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now let's go back and look for a moment. And we know that Isaac was blessed before they were born, and Jacob was blessed, and Esau was, God said, I don't love Esau. I hate Esau. And so this is the thing. Now we're going to talk character. We're going to talk wisdom. We're going to talk the things that bring humility to us, and surrender, and the sense of all the things that are good, that are the attributes that God puts inside us, right? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Now he's already been given the inheritance. He already dressed up like his brother. He's the one that put on the goat's hair on his neck. His mother told him to do that, because she heard his dad tell the older brother, or the other brother, since they were twins, the other brother was born first. Esau was born first. So I call him the older brother. But so she heard the dad say, because the dad loved Esau dearly. And so he said, go and shoot a deer and bring me that savory venison, because those spices that your mom taught you to put in that are excellent. You are the cook. So go get me some of that savory venison that I like and prepare it for me, and then I'm going to bless you. Because there's nothing like being filled up on good venison to have blessings pour out of you to the kid that could cook it, right? So here's what we start with. Well, then his mom hears it, and so she goes and tells Jacob, you're going to have to go in, and I'm going to fix some venison, and I'm going to rush it into your dad, or you're going to take it into your dad and say, here's your venison. Now, his dad was blind. So his dad didn't know that it wasn't Jacob. But, of course, the voices would be different, yeah? And Jacob was a handsome man like me, and his hair was not really woolly. And Esau was a woolly guy. His hair was like goat's hair. He had goat's hair. His mom took the goat that she killed to cook the venison for his dad. She took that goat hair and glued it to the back of his neck. And then he smelled like a different kind of guy. And so she took his coat and put it on Jacob. And so he's going to go in there and talk to his dad with the venison. But you see, the thing that came on was, here's what I know about Isaac. Though he was blind, his knowledge knew the voice of Esau and the voice of Jacob. Am I right?
Yeah.
Now, but his knowledge piled up on him because he told Esau privately, you go kill me some venison. And because he's blind, he doesn't know his wife's standing there. So he tells him, go kill me some venison and bring it to me, and I'll give you your blessing. Well, there's only one blessing that makes the older child the blessed, right? And Esau was going to get it. And so that's why the mom's trying to change it. And so she told Jacob, we're going to put this goat's hair on you. We're going to wrap you up in your brother's coat. What else did she do? Yeah, she cooked the venison. Now, here's what the problem is, you guys. When Jacob came in there, he was really afraid, because he told his mom, you know what? You're going to get me a curse. Because my dad is going to be furious that I'm in there impersonating my brother to steal my brother's blessing. So she said, no, go in there, take this in there, because you were already prophesied to receive this blessing. So he goes in and he said, Father, here's your venison. And he said, who are you, my son? Because you know what? He knew it was Jacob. He said, who are you, my son? He said, Esau. Your son Esau. And he said, well, your voice sounds like Jacob's. He said, well, yes, but I brought you the venison that you asked for. So look what happened to the knowledge. Jacob brought it away from his voice. Did you ask me to go kill? Did you ask Esau or me to go kill the venison? And the blind guy went to knowledge instead of wisdom. You know what wisdom would say? You recognize the voice. Stay with the problem. Yeah? So he's trying to figure this thing out. Yeah. How would Jacob bring me venison? He don't cook. How would Jacob bring me venison? He don't kill deer. Jacob can't do that. So his knowledge began to pile up with doubt and questions. And you guys, that's exactly what God understood. That's why he had this whole thing played out. So he said, oh yeah, that does taste like your venison. He said, come here, my son. And so he rubs his hand on the back of his neck, and his knowledge says, ching, that has to be Esau. You better quit doubting. You're gonna hurt Esau's feelings. And then he said, come here, son, let me smell you. And he smells him, and it's like, it's Esau's coat. His brain's going, overload. His wisdom's going, don't buy the deal. This is Jacob, the thief. This is the subplanet. Don't fall for this. And the wisdom's going, come on. You know the voice. Stick with the voice. You're blind, but you're not dumb. So then he says, okay. But I've smelled him. Smelled like Esau. I felt him. He felt like Esau. The venison tastes like the venison, and my knowledge tells me Jacob wouldn't know. Jacob can't cook. And Jacob don't feel like that. And Jacob don't smell like that. It has to be Esau. Man, he eats the venison. Bless Jacob. And then Jacob goes away, probably pulling the fur off the back of his neck and whatever, taking Esau's coat off. And Esau comes in and said, Father, here's the venison you asked for. He said, knowledge and wisdom collided in his brain. He said, but you were already here. I already blessed you. And Esau's saying things that I can't repeat in church, but they're not good things. Now listen, so you guys, did Esau know about the prophecy? From the time he was little? Mm-hmm. Yes? Yeah. They talked about it. Here's this prophecy. Esau, your brother is going to be blessed. They're twins. So how much time different is it between the two being born? I mean, if it's leap year, you could have one baby on the 28th and one on the 29th, and they wouldn't have birthdays ever the same. Just want to throw that out. But the twins, you guys. So here's the thing. So from the time he was little, it wasn't a curse. It wasn't a bad thing. It was just like, your brother's going to get the blessing. So, all right, then I'll accept that. Because one of the things God expects from us is surrender. Yeah? And character. And character. Who I am, and what I do to others is who I really am. So I can talk bad about people if I want to, and I can run them down, I can cause all kinds of trouble. If I want to make trouble between people in the family, I could make all kinds of trouble between the people in the family. I know all their little buttons. I could go to my brothers, I could go to my sister, I could go to all kinds of people, and I could stir up a little of this, a little of that. All I'd have to do is say the buzzwords that I know to say, and before long, they'd all be stirred up against each other. And I'd look like I was a saint. And I'd sit around acting like, gee, I wouldn't ever think of doing that. But you guys, God knows. So here's the thing. So here's where that knowledge and wisdom and all these things begin to come together. Because all Esau would have to do is do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with his God. Those are the three things that God said he required of us. Do justly. If I prophesied, I'm God, and if I prophesied that I was going to bless your brother Jacob,
Accept it. Accept it. You guys just accept it. So you realize, okay, can you deal with that thing? It's not easy to deal with. My dad loved my brother Fred. And they were just super close. They did all kinds of stuff together. But when my dad needed a place to live, I would take him in. And he'd say mean things to me, even while he was living with me. And I would tell him, you know, he would talk against my mom. I'd say, you know, Pop, I, you know, that's, you're looking for an argument or a fight. Drop the subject. I just had to drop the subject. And one time he brought up that the Apostle Paul didn't live the way he talked, and everything he said wasn't true. I said, our conversation's done. I don't talk to people that talk against the Word of God like that. And my dad knew the Bible. But you guys, I understood. Here's the thing. But I still kept him in because the Bible said, honor your mother and your father. So when he needed a place to live, he lived with me several times. He lived with me for a long time. And so you guys, here's the thing. But I accepted the fact that he and Fred were close. No problem. That's great. I still protected Fred. Somebody beat upon Fred. I'd beat upon anybody that picked on Fred. So it wasn't that I went hard against Fred because my dad showed him love. It wasn't that kind of a thing. And so here's where we're at. You guys, here's what God is saying about your personality and mine. If a person is accepted by a parent, leave it be. Let it go. You're not going to change it, probably. So the thing is, what you are is you're valuable, and you have to understand that. You have a value to each parent that is unique. And that difference is in their heart. They recognize you for the value you are. And there's no way to compete with other kids, because in all honesty, their personalities does different things, and they grow up and do completely different things. So is each one of them a talent of their own? Yes. A value of their own? By all means. My problem would be I couldn't give one of you guys the blessing for the family, because I'd have to bless you all. So I'd call you all four in. Nobody would have to disguise themselves as anything, and I'd give you all four the blessing. So that's just the way I want it to work, yeah? But here's the thing. What God knew is he was trying character. So Esau knew that his dad and mom didn't pick this. God picked it. And it wasn't his mom put him down. It wasn't his dad put him down. It's his dad picked him. Yeah? So if your dad tells you go, couldn't you live on that? Well, my dad actually did pick me. Even though my dad knew the same prophecy I did, my dad would still try and pick me because he loves me. My dad loves me. And he would pick me. What a precious thought that is. And even if my brother had to connive to get in there because my dad was going to do something different than the prophecy of God, I thank God for doing what he did for my brother, and I thank God for doing what he did to my dad to bring them both through in victory. Boy, what a blessing it is. And you guys, that's what I feel like God did with my dad and with my brother. Is because there is just that sense of give honor to whom honor is due and allow these things to be. It's not something. It doesn't make a war between me and Fred. So he said this, and Isaac called Jacob. Now this is after that blessing, you know. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him again and charged him and said unto him, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Listen, once Esau wasn't the blessed place where Isaac could do it, Isaac humbled. Once that was over, it was very bitter to him that day because Esau wept. Yeah. But you guys, here's the thing. But Isaac realized, no, this was a God thing. And so now he's full-blown moving towards that blessing on this kid, am I right? And that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And verse 4 says, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. Because that was the blessing of Jesus. Because Abraham, God told Abraham, your seed is going to possess the gates of his enemy. And that was Jesus. He possesses the gates of every enemy you'll ever have. Yeah? That thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Lebanon, or to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's wife, and Esau's mother. Jacob's and Esau's mother. Verse 6. Then when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from there, and that he, and as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Esau, verse 8, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. And that word pleased not is, that isn't even close. If you look up 74:51, it is honestly to spoil or to break. It comes from it's an adjective, spoil or break. But it comes from a verb. And this verb, it's written the same way. To spoil, to break to pieces, to break, to be bad, evil, in the sense of having an evil, raging disposition. So Numbers 11, and we're going to read that here in a minute, up to verse 10 includes it, and so does 2 Samuel 19:7, and you know what that is. To live in a wicked way, it says, in the moral realm, it denotes any activity that is contrary to God's will, namely, an attitude which rejects God's authority. Those who sin like this lack understanding. So Esau decided, I'm going to throw a little bitter pill at my dad and mom. I'm going to do something, and I'm going to act like, I just found this girl and I married her. But if my mom and dad don't want it, if I can bring anger on my mom and despair on her heart because I married someone here, if my dad and mom say, please don't marry one of the women from here, I want you to go over to your family. This guy decides, oh, you don't like this? Well, I'm going to go marry somebody from here. And I'm going to bring her home. I'm going to go, look, mom and dad, the love of my life, isn't she a beauty by duty? And all the while you're thinking, jam this in your eye, old goat. Take this. Put this in your pipe and smoke it. You didn't give me the blessing? You sent my brother away blessed? And you think I'm going to live after the conditions you think are best? You fooled yourself. I'll do anything I can to make you look stupid and to rub this in your face. So that's what he said. So he says this, and I am in someplace. I'm in verse 8, yes. And so he pleased not Isaac his father. Verse 9 said, then went Esau unto Ishmael, that's the descendant of Abraham with his maid, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Netijah, to be his wife. So what he did was he knew what to do that was right, and he chose to morally do wrong in order to show that his disposition would be the kind of disposition you wouldn't want somebody to have. Yeah? So you guys, and that's what Edom was always like. Esau was always that way. So Edom meant Esau. So the Edomites were descendants of this angry spirit. And you remember that it was Herod, the Edomite, that built the big, beautiful temple in Jerusalem. Yes?
Yeah.
And killed John the Baptist. Yeah. And killed John the Baptist. Cut the head off of John the Baptist because a girl was dancing in front of him and in front of a whole bunch of people around him. And he told her, I'll give you anything you ask. I am so stirred up by how well you dance. I'll give you anything. What do you want? She went and asked her mom, Herodias, who was living with Herod, and she was still married to Philip, his brother. And John said to Herodias and Herod, it's not, these are the two most wicked people on the planet. And John the Baptist had the Christian audacity to complain about their sin and iniquity to them and condemn their sin, because that's what he did. He was cleaning camp, yeah? And he just told them, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. I don't care. I don't care if you sat on a big throne. I don't care what you do. You can't have your brother's wife. And so here's where we're at, boys and girls. So Herodias hated John the Baptist. So when her daughter came and said,
We could have anything, mummy. What should we ask for? 1,000 camels? Because Herod had some palaces, you guys, on the Mediterranean Sea. Palaces on the Mediterranean Sea. How about one of his palaces, Mom, on the Mediterranean Sea? And we could bask in the beautiful sunlight overlooking the absolutely crystal clear waters of the Mediterranean Sea, and we could have all of our servants and everybody around us. It has pools and running water and beautiful plants everywhere. These palaces are loaded. Mom, get a palace. She said, no. I want the head of John the Baptist, and I want it brought on a silver charger. I want his head put on a plate. Yeah. See the difference between knowledge and wisdom? See the difference? So you understand what happened. This spirit of the Edomite would cut the head off of John the Baptist for telling him what's right. See how that, this Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There's something in the character of this man that he's going to pass down through his children, and they're going to have this angry disposition that goes to war against what's righteous and right. So, we're not going to let this happen. Now, I've got a couple other questions, but let me go over here to Numbers chapter 10. And this is, of course, when the people are complaining about God and His plans and Moses and his failures and all the stuff they like and don't like. So I'm going to go over here to chapter 10, and I want to start with verse 33 or 32. Numbers 10, 32. And it shall be, if you go with us, and he's talking to the Lord, yeah? Yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Oh, that's he's actually talking to his father-in-law. Moses is talking to Zipporah's dad. Now, and he's telling him, if you'll go with us, we'll take real good care of you. Verse 33 said, and they depart from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Is that precious? The ark of the covenant that had been built with the Ten Commandments and everything in it, and the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, the ark went 3 days' journey in front of them to seek out a place of rest for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, every time the ark set forward, this is what Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Every time the ark of the covenant moved forward, that's what he said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. And Jesus is a picture of the ark, yeah? Because he was that manna. And he was Aaron's rod that budded because he was the ministry that you could crucify and he resurrected, yeah? And of course he is the law. He's the written word of God, yeah? So he's the Ten Commandments. Let thine enemies be scattered and let them hate thee and let them that hate thee flee before thee. I love that. Yeah. Let those who hate you flee before you. And you guys, that's just a precious thing to have happen. It's like, okay, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And let them that hate you flee from before of you. Before you. You guys, we ought to be praying that all the time. This is a super good prayer. And when it rested, when the ark rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So it was sent out to protect and to find a safe place for him, and actually to drive away the enemy. And you guys, I have been some places that I know the Ark of the Covenant went before me. Your mom has too, and I know you kids have too. Now, chapter 11 says this, and when the people complained, we think, you know, that's just such a fun thing to do. We can complain about lots of stuff, you guys. And when the people complained, we can complain about each other. Yeah. I think this is what's precious about us being able to spend time together, is, you guys, I find very little to complain about. I have found just absolute joy in spending time with you guys. But it said when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. You guys, if we complain about each other or complain about our environment or complain about what's going on or complain about what the preacher says or complain about what the song leader does or complain about the music or complain about the, you know, we like this guy better than that guy and these people better than these people. You guys, when we complain, it really displeases the Lord. And the Lord heard it. So we think if we say it in our heart or say it in our private room that God don't care, we misunderstand. God understands complaints, yeah?
And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burns among them. See how quickly he brought this stuff? Because you guys, it was the certainty of God proving his reality. For God to bring punishment and to bring it swiftly is the certainty of God's reality. He's really there. He really heard you, and he really acted upon it. And you needed to be punished, and what he was doing is doing really good child raising. And that's why punishment is such an important thing. So he burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So the people that got to the outside of the camp liked Moses the least. And you guys, they hated Moses. They said all kinds of stuff about Moses. They found fault with him the whole time he was their leadership. And you guys, he brought them out of Egypt's bondage and brought them in to the River Jordan where they were going into the promised land. He brought them into that situated place right on the east side of the River Jordan. And you guys, so they hated him and he couldn't do anything right. They found fault with him. He's up on the mountain too long. He comes down and he causes them to drink the water of the ground up golden calf. And boy, you know, they were angry at everything that happened. They didn't like what they ate. They didn't like what they lived. They didn't like where they were at. They're going to a land flowing of milk and honey. How can you complain on way? You guys, our car, look how much we fill our car up. And especially as you guys are all getting bigger. It's like having six adults in the car, yeah? And so we go on some long road trips. But you guys, the great thing is we've learned that capacity to get along. There's just something about having you guys being able to interact with your headphones and your music and your earbuds that isolates you from everything around you, right? So is there any complaints? No, because you know what? You get to do what you want to do. Yes. If I'm doing what I want to do, I got no complaints. Oh, maybe your foot might touch my foot and we'd have to get that straightened out. But basically, you get what I'm talking about. So the flesh likes to travel doing what it wants to do. And when you've got 3 to 5 million people, somebody's going to have a complaint, right? He expects us to bring it to the place of wisdom laid before him. So, the fire burned among the people that were on the outside of the camp. The people, when people start getting angry at me, they disappear from me. I don't hear from them. They don't talk to me when they get angry. So, you get that. It's like, oh, okay, so they might be going to the uttermost part of the camp because they're not happy. Now, I'm not talking about anybody that's listening to this. I'm just talking about in the past. Now, listen. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. The guy that quenched the fire, it's who they were complaining to. Yeah? They were griping to him. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now, verse 4 says this, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. There were people who really hadn't given their life to Christ. This mixed multitude is people that are Egyptians and other nationalities, right, that have followed them out. They're not Abraham's seed. They're called the mixed multitude. There's a multitude of them. They want to go with these people whose God can tear up everything. They feel safer. They're like Peter walking on the water, yeah? But the thing is, this mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. So these people are saying, man, we need meat. All we get is this manna. Aren't you sick of this manna? I'm sick of the manna. Now, this is God just sent fire down because the people complaining displeased him, right? Hey, you guys, let's complain about something. It's like, so the mixed multitude fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Freely, I imagine. So you guys, they could eat all the fish they wanted, yeah? Yeah? The cucumbers. Who doesn't love a good cucumber on a cold, hot day? A cold cucumber, hot day. And the melons. Look, you guys, they didn't just eat fish, they had melons. Wow. I'm beginning to get hungry, too. And the leeks. There's nothing more precious than having things that leak. And the onions. And the garlic. Wow, guys, see the spices? No wonder the flesh is complaining. You can eat all the fish you wanted freely. See, was life so bad in Egypt? Yeah, because they were crying out to God because the taskmasters were really hateful to them. They hated them, treated them like filled. Yeah? Now listen. Verse 6 says, we had all of that in Egypt. We remember Egypt. Verse 6 says, but now our soul is dried away. We're not happy at all. I've lost every smile that used to be on my face. You can see how I used to smile with fish stuck between my teeth. Now, do you see anything stuck between my teeth? No. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. What's wrong with manna bread? Right? They ground it, pounded it, yeah. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium, or bdellium. And verse 8 says, and the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Listen, these guys, everybody, how would you like to have 3 million or 5 million people crying, wailing and moaning because you let them down and they hate you? And it's like, oh, I hate. And Moses is just one guy. Now this is what he says. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said unto the Lord, now this is where good friendships are tested. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Somebody's displeased, that somebody who's displeased, and I'm displeased, and you are, because they are who they are, and you made them. Oh, God. So God, you know, actually, the one person that doesn't seem to be able to blame it on anybody is God. Yes. Now, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this evil? Don't think so, but maybe you did. You got to blame somebody, right? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child. You see, this is the picture of God. This is the perfect ministry. He's not even complaining, but he's describing to God what a great Messiah Jesus is going to be, and what true ministries are like. So true ministries, really, it says, have I conceived these people? Because sometimes it feels like that when people are causing problems in the congregation, yeah? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? And that's what Paul said, I travail in birth again to Christ before me. So anybody that thinks this didn't follow through with Jesus and the rest of us is not paying attention. And if you want to be in the ministry, you're going to be singing this song sometimes, yeah? As a nursing father, how would a father nurse? See, that's why when the Old Testament called God the many-breasted God, it was translated for the King James as into Almighty God, because somehow the translators couldn't figure out how to do the many-breasted God and have him appear big and tough. So here's where we're at. Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. I am nursing these. Listen, when a mother is nursing, there's a place that it begins to get a little bit difficult. Yeah? And verse 13 says, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. So they've driven up to the order window, and you tell them, we don't have any meat. And they go, hateful, hateful, hateful on you. And finally, you just shut down the communication thing, turn the lights off in the restaurant, yeah? Verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. When a man asks God, kill me, remember when the fire just killed a bunch of people out there on the outskirts? This isn't a man who doesn't believe God could. right? He just knows he's got this special connection to God. But he really is at the place, it's like, and if you deal with thus with me, if you're going to keep doing this, kill me, I pray thee. Out of hand, kill me right now. If I have found favor in thy sight. If I found favor in thy sight, kill me, I'm begging. It's like, wow. Very few people ever ask for that request. You and Elijah, and he ain't here yet. And let me not see my wickedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle, or under the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. So now 70 people get yelled at. 70 people have to deal with all the complaints and crying, yeah? That thou bear it not thyself alone. So, and verse 18 says, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? You see, God saw it as being despised. He saw it not just as the people's appetite. He saw it as them despising him for not bringing them the same things they had in Egypt. And you know where he's taken them? He's taken them to a land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to eat. When Solomon dedicated the temple, I think he killed 20,000 cattle. And thousands of sheep, 100,000 sheep. These people were going to eat and eat well. God was going to bless their blessings, prosper their journey, give them everything. They were going to, when they got the promised land, it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. Two men put a cluster of grapes and hung it from a pole and carried that cluster of grapes. Two adult men it took to carry that. And that had to weigh 70 or 80 pounds. So you guys, the thing is, God was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were doing all this stuff. So that was a good question. And I think, you know, it isn't that Esau was hated in the sense that God just picked on the poor kid. It was that he had a hateful disposition that would take God on and the people on. And that's what we found over there in Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. It uses the same word, 7451. So. All right, you guys, it's a blessing to come into your homes, and I'm looking forward to the day that we get to travel much, much closer together, get to see each other more often, and fellowship here at the church. So, God, we just thank you for all your blessings and all that you do, your Spirit, God, that has been poured out upon us. God, I believe you blessed this Bible study. I thank you for the questions. I thank you for the people that have asked. God, I thank you for the people that are being patient as we work through the backlog of telephone calls and dreams and the things that have been dealt with. God, we're blessed that you have brought us to such a place as this. And God, we pray that no one would be frustrated or angry over the fact that it takes time to get to where they are. God, we are praying over every need that I know of. Everything that I have heard a transmission on my telephone, a voicemail left, or a text. God, you know we've prayed over things. We've been praying for these things since the day we heard of the things. So nobody's gone unprayed for. The answer is on the way. The things that you're doing and asking for us, Lord, is still working as a body works. And you're still the God who answers prayer. We have miracle upon miracle that has continued to be met in this body. And God, we pray for your Spirit to continue to do all of these things. Bless this in the hearts of every person that's here. God, we thank you for these Wednesday night Bible studies and for the questions that people have asked. God, we bless your name forever. Worlds without end. Amen and amen.